I'm going to surprise you now. I don't have a text tonight. I'm not coming so much with a sermon tonight as more a Bible study and a character study. And I want to have a look with you in a fairly gentle kind of way about a character in the New Testament that one of those that we often just read his name and pass them over, at least I do. And recently I said, well, let's have a look at this fellow. And his name is Tychicus. Now, if I say to you Tychicus, I wonder how much you would immediately know about him. I confess that before I started looking at him, I didn't know much about him. I just read his name, usually with a list of other names, and thought, oh, there's Tychicus. One of those that we can so easily overlook. He actually occurs 5 times in the New Testament. And as we look at him and what we see about him, we'll find he's quite a remarkable man. He wasn't a great leader. He wasn't, as far as we know, a great preacher. He didn't write any letters that appear in the New Testament. He didn't plant any churches. There was nothing spectacular about him at all. But we find he was one of Paul's most trusted, reliable, faithful fellow workers. He was one of those people who wouldn't want the headlines. He wouldn't want to be up the front of every church, and he wouldn't want to be in the center of all that was going on. He simply wanted to be faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and useful in the service of the Lord. In other words, he was one of those very often behind-the-scenes sort of men, one of those that every church needs. In fact, churches need many like that, who simply get on with the work. Many people wouldn't know what he was doing, but if there was a job to be done, Tychicus was there, and he would do it. He never hit the headlines. One of those who would go under the radar, but the sort of person who's of great value to the kingdom of God and is of great value to every local church. So that's the kind of man that we are looking at. Let me just tell you one or two things about his background. We don't know very much, but one or two things. We know he was a native of Asia, probably from Ephesus. His name, Tychicus, means fortunate, which is an interesting name. He probably became a Christian during Paul's second missionary journey when Paul was in Ephesus, which was at the end of what we just read there in Acts. Remember, Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years. While he was there, the church was founded and it grew, became a very important church. It seems that that's when Tychicus would have become a Christian. We know he was from a non-Jewish, Gentile home, and he became Paul's traveling companion. And he often became his personal representative. He was always reliable, solid, dependable, and steady. And really, that's all we know about the background of Tychicus. But as I say, he's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. So what we're going to do is just quickly look at each of those 5 times, and 2 are very similar, and see what kind of picture we get of this man. So, if you've got your Bibles there and you want to travel with me through the New Testament, we'll pick up these references on Tychicus. And the first of them is in the reading we had in Acts 20 and verses 4 and 5, where we see him as the trusted representative. That's the first time we see him, the trusted representative. Now, as I say, Paul by this time had been in Ephesus for 2 years. While he was there, he wrote the letter to Corinth, that we would call 1 Corinthians. And now he was to leave Ephesus and go to Corinth. And on his way through, going through Macedonia into Greece, down to Corinth, he was going to pick up a collection from each church for the poor Christians in Judea. Now, we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul talks about this. Where he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 16, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, then they will go with me. So, do you see what was going on there? Paul was organizing a collection amongst the churches, most of which he had planted, there were several by this time, to get money from the churches to take to Jerusalem, because the Christians there was a famine there, they were poor, they needed the money. But to do that, Paul was going to take with him representatives of all the churches that he had started. And we read, again, back in Acts chapter 20, we read how he took Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus from Asia to be his representatives of those churches to go down to Jerusalem. And what's interesting, we can see, again, from the 1 Corinthians passage, that these men had to be approved by their church. It says that they must have letters written by the church to show that these men they are taking are honorable, trustworthy, reliable men. And so we see there how Paul was very appropriately organizing this collection, and he wanted representatives of each of the churches to go with him to Jerusalem to deliver the money over, but they couldn't be anyone from the church. They had to be those that had been tried, tested, and approved by the church as men who were totally trustworthy, totally reliable. They would guarantee that money would get there to the recipients in Jerusalem. You see, Paul wouldn't take anybody. They must approve themselves first. I find that interesting in the role of the local church. Though one of the functions, surely, of a local church is to give young men and women in different circumstances opportunities where they exist in the church to prove themselves, to test them, to find out what gifts, what abilities they've got, to give them opportunities for service, that then they may commend them either to their own church or to other churches as being faithful servants because of the experience they've had in a local church. I think over the years, churches in Wales haven't been particularly good at doing this kind of thing. I think many are getting better now. Identifying people who have got certain talents, abilities, gifts from God, giving them opportunities for service, testing those gifts, seeing if they are real, giving them opportunities to serve, and then either in their own church or preparing to serve elsewhere, they can go then with a commendation, recommendation of the church that these are trustworthy and proven people. That's the kind of model, really, that Paul was showing here. So Tychicus now was going to accompany Paul on that long journey to Jerusalem. As a part of his training, what would he have learnt, I wonder, on that long journey with Paul? Think of it for a moment. He would have heard Paul preach on many occasions. He would have been there when he was preaching all night long, and we just read when Eutychus fell out of the window and how Paul treated him. He was there with that emotional farewell to the Ephesian elders when he was saying goodbye to them on his way down to Jerusalem. He would have stayed in Caesarea with Philip the evangelist and his four daughters. And he would have been there in Jerusalem with Paul when Paul was arrested for going in the temple and taking one of these men, Trophimus, with him, who was accused then of being a Gentile going into the temple. And you know how that led eventually to Paul going to Rome and into prison in Rome. All of these things would have given Tychicus a strong foundation for his future ministry. So that's the first time we see him as Paul's trusted representative. Move on then to the second occasion. To find that, you've got to go to the end of the letter to the Ephesians. And he crops up again in Ephesians 6 and verses 21 and 22. Right towards the end of the letter to the Ephesians. This is what Paul writes. Verse 21. That you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, there's more going on here than might initially meet the eye. Tychicus was the bearer of this letter. this letter that Paul had written in Rome, which was going to the Ephesians, and some people think it was in fact a letter a bit like a round robin that went to a number of different churches in that area, but it certainly went to the church at Ephesus. And Tychicus had to carry that letter from Rome to Ephesus. Now, that was no easy journey. If he was going by land, that was over 1,200 miles. It's the same as going from Land's End to John o' Groats and half the way back again. That's a long way. If he were going by land and sea, which he may have done, that would have been over 800 miles. So whichever way he went, he was being entrusted with that letter that Paul wanted to make sure that got delivered to the church in Ephesus. So who could he find whom he could trust to take the letter all that distance, deliver it safely? Tychicus. He's the man who will do the job. He'll take that letter for me. And here he gives Tychicus a lovely commendation. Look what he says about him in verse 21. He says he's a beloved brother, or a dear brother. In other words, he's not just efficient, reliable, and trustworthy, but he's a man of warmth and of love. He has a warm place in Paul's heart. He is my beloved, my dear brother. Lovely phrase. But the next one, he's also a faithful minister, or servant, depending on your translation, in the Lord. A faithful servant in the Lord. He's always dependable. He's always serving. He's not looking for power. He's not looking to be number one. He's not looking for fame. He's not looking for praise. He simply gets on with serving the Lord faithfully. Whether it's accompanying Paul to Jerusalem to deliver the money, whether it's traveling as far as we know on his own from Rome to Ephesus to deliver the letter, Tychicus is the man for the job. Faithful servant in the Lord. And what was the purpose of him going? Verse 22. Well, another reason why Paul chose Tychicus was, he said, I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort or encourage your hearts. Again, depending there on your translation. So, what was he doing? He was going there that he might tell them about Paul. He says there then, that you may know our affairs. In other words, when Paul wrote this letter, he said hardly anything about himself. And yet, the Ephesians would want to know, well, what's Paul's condition like? What's his health like? How can we pray for him? What's he doing? Has he got enough food? What about the progress of the gospel? What's going on? What can you tell us? What can you share with us? Tychicus was the man to pass on that information about Paul and about the progress of the gospel and what was going on. And he was there to comfort, or perhaps a better translation is to encourage their hearts. Now that's a Greek word that you may have heard of, parakletos. The name in John's Gospel that is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And it means an encourager and a comforter. Literally what it means is one who comes alongside another to help. It's a description of the Holy Spirit. But it's also here used in a different way as a description of Tychicus. And the only other person in the New Testament of whom this word is used, probably guess it, is Barnabas, who is also known as an encourager. They are a parakletos. They come alongside other people and they simply get on with the job of being with them and helping them in whatever situation that they are in. Tychicus, I'm sure, is the kind of person you would love to have beside you. He was there to encourage the Ephesians. How would he have done that, I wonder? Well, I'm sure he would have told them about Paul. And he would have told them about the progress of the gospel. And is there anything that can encourage us as believers, like hearing of the progress of the gospel? Oh, he would have said, you know, there's a church planted there. There's a church planted there. There's another church planted there. There's so many people become Christians there. You've got Jews becoming Christians there. You've got Gentiles becoming Christians. how that would have encouraged them to hear the progress of the gospel across the whole of the area, from Asia through Macedonia, down through Greece, the whole of that area where Paul had been traveling with his fellow workers, planting, establishing, building churches. And they would have told them at Ephesus. What an encouragement that would have been. Hearing of the work of God in what he was doing. So he was an encourager on a personal level about Paul, and also on the spiritual level about the progress of the gospel. But let's just pause there for a moment and ask ourselves the question, how can I be an encourager in a church? An encouragement is a great ministry to have. We all need it, don't we? We all need encouragement, because life can be hard. The Christian life can be hard. We get tired. We get lonely. We get down. We get old. We get weak physically and spiritually and all sorts of other things. And as those things are progressing, we need encouragement. Think what encouragement does in different situations. Think now of a school sports day, primary school, and you've got these children in a race. And what happens? You've got all these children are running, and you've got all the parents on the side are shouting for their children, saying, come on, do your best, run hard. What is the effect on the child? They will run as hard as they can. Why? Because their parent is cheering them on. Someone I used to work with used to run marathons for fun. That's a phrase I can never understand, but there we are. And he used to run the London Marathon every year. And he would tell me that after 19 miles, you would hit the wall. That means when things got really tough and got really hard, and you still got, another seven miles to go after that. And he said, I would tell my wife to stay at a certain point, I think it was around London Bridge, what he said, which is 19 miles into the race, and for her to be there and to encourage me on when I hit the wall that I might get to the end. And he said, when I got there and I looked and I saw my wife on the side and she was there cheering, that gave me the energy to get to the end of the race. What was she doing? Nothing other than encouraging. But the response to the encouragement was, let's get on and finish that race. We need encouragement, don't we? Do you remember what the writer to the Hebrews said about encouragement? We read in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 25, a verse that I'm sure you know well, but we don't always quote the whole verse. He says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and that word means encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another. Paul wrote again of encouragement when he wrote to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5 said it twice in verse 11. Encourage each other and edify one another as you are doing. Verse 14 he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So encouragement is a vital ministry. We all need it. But how? How can we go about it? Well, I suggest there are two main ways, through words and through actions. The book of Proverbs tells us a lot about the use of words and what words can do and how they can encourage. For example, in Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 25, the writer says this about words. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. What's he saying there? People who are feeling down, people who are fed up, people who are low and who are depressed, that can come as a result of anxiety about all manner of things. But what happens? A good word makes it glad. The power of words. Again, a couple of chapters later, in chapter 16 and in verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Words, pleasing words, soothing words, pleasant words can achieve as much, very often, as many other things and more. Maybe a word of praise. maybe a word of thanks, maybe a word of comfort, maybe a word of truth, maybe a word of exhortation, whatever it may be, whatever the need is, an appropriate word in the situation. But I love one of the things that Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he says. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. How do you do that? How do you strengthen the weak? How do you make firm the feeble knees? Next verse, you say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. What's he saying? He's saying those people who are weak, those who need encouragement, those who are fearful, what do? You say to them, behold your God. Look to your God. Look at who he is. Look at what he's able to do for you. And as you turn away from your troubles, your anxieties, those things that are causing you to get low, and you cast your eyes on God himself, and you look at whom he is and what he is, his promises to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I am with you always, and all of these promises. And what does that do? It brings encouragement into the weary soul. Encouragement by words and encouragement by actions. Just being with someone, listening to someone, visiting someone, giving a gift to someone unexpectedly. Maybe flowers, maybe chocolates, maybe giving someone a smile, maybe practical help if you're able to give it. Certainly be prayer, maybe sending someone, I don't know, a text, a card, a message, or whatever. Something to show that you are thinking of that person, caring for that person, praying for that person, encouraged with words and with actions. I came across this lovely little four-line thing recently. Someone wrote this, and I don't know who it was. They said, if you flatter me, I may not believe you. If you criticize me, I may not like you. If you ignore me, I may not forgive you. But if you encourage me, I will not forget you. The power of encouragement. That's what we see in Tychicus. He was the encourager. So we've seen him taking money to Jerusalem. We've seen him taking a letter to Ephesus. The next time we see him is at the end of the letter to Colossians. So if you want to turn on a few pages from Ephesians, and you get to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 9. And this is what we read now. Similar but not the same as in Ephesians. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and encourage your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now here we see him as the supportive friend. We see him here not only having carried the letter to Ephesus, but now he's carrying the letter to Colossians onto Colossae. Ephesus to Colossae is about 130 miles up the Lycus Valley. So he's already come over 1,200 miles if it's by land. He's got another about 130 miles to go now to get to Colossae. Now we've got very similar words here to Ephesus, but one word is different. We don't see it in English. A fellow servant or minister in the Lord. But in Ephesians and Colossians, they're two different words. In Ephesians, it's the word diakonos, which means a deacon. That means one who serves. In Colossians, it's doulos, which means a slave. And a slave was less than a servant. And we'll see in a moment why Paul deliberately used that word. But just note, with Tychicus, he was prepared to be a slave for the Lord. Nothing was beneath him. Nothing was too much trouble. He was a slave for the gospel. But there's another reason why Paul used that word here. And that's Onesimus. He was to take Onesimus from Rome back to Colossae. Now, remember who Onesimus was? He was the runaway slave who had stolen money from his master Philemon. He had run away, and he had ended up in Rome. And somehow, in Rome, he met Paul. He would no doubt have heard of Paul from Philemon, would have spoken of him, his master, in Colossae. So he ended up there with Paul, and he became a Christian. Paul led him to the Lord. So Paul now encouraged him to return. You must go back now to your master Philemon. But Onesimus would have been very wary of that. Because in those days, if a runaway slave, particularly one who had stolen money, was caught, they would normally be put to death. So he didn't want to go back and face that. But Paul knew, now he's a Christian, now he's a brother in the Lord, he must return to Philemon. And so how was Paul going to get him there? I know, you go with Tychicus. Tychicus will look after you. He'll make sure that you get safely back, and he will make sure that Philemon doesn't do anything nasty to you, but knows that you are now a brother in the Lord and accepts you and will welcome you. Tychicus, that's your job. Not only carrying the letter there, but take this man with you. And since Onesimus had been a slave, that's why I believe Paul used the word for slave here of Tychicus, saying, really, he's just like you. You were a slave to Philemon. He is a slave to Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, Onesimus, you swap one sort of slavery for another, to a man, to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a slave for him, which in a sense, all Christians are. So Tychicus was sent with him to support him on his journey, keep him going when he was feeling, I'm not sure about this, am I going to get there? Yes, you are going to get there. It was a long, long journey from Rome. Tychicus was vital for Onesimus. Without him and his support along the way, he probably would never have made it. He was also vital for Philemon as well, to make sure he welcomed Onesimus back again as a genuine believer. Are you beginning to get the picture of Tychicus? This man whom Paul could turn to for whatever he needed, taking money, taking a letter, taking a slave now converted back to his master. What does it show about us? Doesn't it show the need to support our fellow Christians in times of need? Not in a big fussy way, not in a big song and dance way, in a quiet, spiritual, practical way in times of need. It may be we can support people practically, maybe emotionally, maybe financially, maybe spiritually, whatever the need is. And yet, when we see someone in need, and we have the ability and the means to meet that need, we quietly go ahead and do what is needed. Doesn't have to be told to the whole church. Doesn't have to be on the church notice sheet or announcements. No big song and dance about it. No big, oh, what a great person you are for doing this. Just get on quietly, do it for the Lord. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, and the Lord will bless. That's how Paul saw Tychicus. I can trust him not to go and make a song and dance about this. Imagine what would happen today if a runaway slave became a Christian and was converted and was now on his way back to his master, and his master accepted him. Oh, the newspapers would be there. It would be all over social media. What's this man doing? Welcoming back the man who stole from him and saying he can come home again. And there would be a big song and dance about it. And maybe there would be interviews with Tychicus. How did you do it? How did you get him back there? None of that at all. Quietly get on with the job, faithfully. So there we see him as the supportive friend. And one more, two references, but it's the same thing really. What I call the super sub pastor. Now we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where Paul is right at the very end of his life. And he wants Mark and he wants Timothy to come and join him in Rome, really, before he dies. So verse 12 says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The kind of reference we can often just glance over as we read it. But what's going on there? Paul wanted Timothy to come to him in Rome. But at that point in time, Timothy was in Ephesus. Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. So for Timothy to be able to come to Rome, Paul wanted to make sure someone else was there to fill in for him to look after the church in his absence. Who could he send? Tychicus was his man. Tychicus was sent to Ephesus to fill in for Timothy while he went to visit Paul in Rome. Tychicus was a great replacement. Paul knew the church was in safe hands with him. Here he is, always available, always ready, whatever Paul and whatever God through Paul wanted him to do. He can be relied upon to handle the problems in the church carefully. And we know from the beginning of 1 Timothy, there were very real problems in the church at Ephesus at that time. But Paul trusted Tychicus to be able to handle those problems and deal with them. And bear in mind as well, it was his home church. He knew them well. It's where he'd been converted and become a Christian in Ephesus. So he was an ideal man to send back there, look after the church while Timothy was away. He was versatile. He could turn his hand, as it were, to all sorts of things. He was just ready to go and fit in. The super sub pastor, I call him. And again, there's a very similar reference, and the last one is in Titus. So if you just turn on a page or two from 2 Timothy, you come to Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. When Paul says, "When I send Artemas to you," and Titus now is in Crete, "or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. I've decided to spend the winter there." What was going on there was that Titus, who was pastoring, founding really, and building the church in Crete, Paul wanted Titus to come to him in Nicopolis, where he was spending the winter. No doubt he wanted to encourage him and probably teach him and so on. So someone had to go to Crete to look after the church. There were two possible candidates, Artemas or our friend Tychicus. And really, whichever one got back to Rome first, they'd both been elsewhere, Paul would send to Crete to fill in there for Titus. Whether Titus went there or whether it was Artemas, we don't know. But the point is this, Paul knew that Tychicus could go and do that job. He was the super sub. He would go anywhere, he would do anything for the sake of the gospel. Is there a church that needs a pastor for a few months while their pastor is away? Tychicus is the man. Send him there. He'll look after the church. And Paul knew the church was in very safe hands. You know, every church needs at least one Tychicus, preferably many of them. What a role model he is. Nothing spectacular, not headline grabbing, just faithful, trustworthy, serving the Lord. He's learning, he's encouraging, he's supporting, he's always available, he's always willing. Look how Paul entrusted him with a long journey with money, with a vital letter over a huge distance, with a runaway slave who might have run away again, and with one, if not two, churches. Tychicus was the man. The kind of name we can easily gloss over in the New Testament, but one of God's faithful servants. The church has always been built on people like this, and it still is. We can learn much from Tychicus, and by God's grace, we can say, "Lord, may I share some of his characteristics." Don't want to hit the headlines, don't want to be up front, don't want a song and dance, but whatever you give me to do, however I'm able to minister, faithfully, carefully, quietly, getting on with it so that others are blessed and God alone knows what's happening. Someone who can be trusted. This needs to be done. And the kind of person I think Tychicus is, he would probably do many jobs before he was even asked. He would see the need and he would quietly get on and do it. So there's just a little character study on Tychicus. And I trust that we might look upon him as a worthwhile role model by God's grace to try and emulate as we are able to. Shall we pray? Yes, Lord, we thank you for what we might call unsung heroes like Tychicus. We thank you, O Lord, that his name is only just mentioned a few times in the New Testament and there's nothing major about him at all. But we've seen tonight how valuable, how vital he was in your service in the early church. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to learn from him, that we may be something like him, someone you can trust, someone who is faithful, getting on with the work that you've given and being used by you for your eternal purposes. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.